We are in Matthew chapter 7. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, we have come to, I've said that the Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the most well-known of Jesus' teaching. But it's not always the most understood, and it's not always the most lived out. And so even though it's the most well-known, and this passage in particular that we're coming to tonight is probably, you know, of the well-known Sermon on the Mount, I would say this particular passage is the most well-known of that, the most quoted or referenced out there in general. And so we're going to go ahead and read this passage that we... By the way, let me just mention, thanks to those of you who helped us move this week, move out of, on Saturday, and I probably overestimated how much energy I'd have at this point in the weekend, and so if I sort of fall over, don't call the ambulance, just get me a pillow and a blanket, and there we go, that'll work. So we're going to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 through 6, it's printed in your bulletins there. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. So I would bet that this is one of the most well-known of the Sermon on the Mount, and in fact, one of the most referenced passages in maybe even the whole New Testament, maybe in the whole Bible. Judge not. Do not judge, or in the modern tongue, don't judge me, right? Don't judge me. Who's ever said that, or who's ever had that said to them? Probably all of us, right? And so in one sense, Jesus is sort of, when you read this on the surface, At first glance, Jesus is sort of preaching to the choir here. Don't judge me, right? This is probably one of the highest values of our culture, tolerance. Don't judge me. Tolerance, right? And now tolerance is not all bad. There's some elements of tolerance generally that is good. It's good to recognize that we, you know, live in a free society and people should be free to believe what they want to believe and not be coerced into believing other things, that people should be charitable and patient towards other people when other people mess up or do things that are wrong, that people should not be too quick to point out flaws in other people, that people should be humble in recognizing their own flaws. So the general idea of tolerance has some good things to it that we'd all embrace and welcome, but generally speaking, the cultural idea of tolerance is another thing altogether. And so, in fact, one of the biggest criticisms you hear about Christianity is Christians are too judgmental, right? And so, in some sense, that's a very valid criticism. It sounds a lot like what Jesus is saying here, right? Don't judge me. Judge not. And so, one of the criticism you hear a lot, Christians are too judgmental. So now what do we do with that? What do we do with that criticism? Is that a valid criticism or is that not a valid criticism? Well, it's probably both, right? And in general, rule of thumb is that, generally speaking, when the world criticizes Christianity, you're probably not going to be able to wholesale accept that criticism. But at the same time, you're probably going to not be able to wholesale just dismiss and reject that criticism. You can probably never wholesale accept it because The culture doesn't necessarily understand Christianity. And the culture might have values that are different than what Christians hold and that what the Bible proclaims. And so there will be times when the culture will not like something about Christianity. And just because it's criticized doesn't mean we ought to say, well, oh, they don't like that, so we should change that. We should get rid of that. So we can't wholesale accept necessarily criticisms that we receive from the culture about Christianity, but at the same time, we can't just wholesale reject them either, because while Christianity in the world will have conflicting values that will just conflict no matter what, at the same time, it's sometimes that those who are on the outside of something can see it more clearly than those who are inside, and those who that they can evaluate it more perceptively than those who are on the inside of something. For example, after you when you got married or when you started dating or whatever, you started meeting your spouse's or your fiance or your girlfriend's family. And after you started hanging around their family, you probably said to them, why does your family do X, Y, Z? Why is your family like that? And they probably said, like what? They didn't know what you were talking about because they are an insider and they're just used to it and they've been around it. And it's not till someone on the outside comes in and says, what's going on here? So sometimes people who are on the outside can have a more perceptive view of something that they're not a part of. And so when we receive criticisms of Christianity, like Christians are too judgmental, we might on the one hand say, well, you know, we're going to have to judge in some sense, which we'll get to later. So you can't just wholesale accept that and say, all right, we're not going to, you know, we'll be exactly the way you want us to be. But on the other hand, we might have to take a good hard look at ourselves. And so sometimes that criticism is right, and we shouldn't just dismiss it. Sometimes Christians have been or are too judgmental, too harsh in their criticisms of other people, in their evaluations of other people. Sometimes Christians have been condescending and looked down on people and acted superior and to them and acted in a self-righteous, condescending way. So we need to live up to the ways in which we have done that, if we have. Because, and so we need to own up to that when we can. But at the same time, sometimes what that criticism means is that what is desired by the culture is that Christians would never say that anything that anyone else is doing is wrong. And so obviously we can't accept that criticism, right? And so that's often when people say that Christians are too judgmental. Sometimes they're part right, often sometimes they're right, but sometimes what they mean by that is that what I want is for Christians to never say anything that someone else is doing is wrong. And so is that what Jesus is saying when he says, do not judge? And so we're going to look at a couple problems with that. First of all, is that what Jesus is saying when he says, do not judge, that Christians should never say, that we should just embrace tolerance in an absolute sense and never say that what someone else is doing is wrong? Well, we're going to see in the passage that it can't be what Jesus is saying. So first of all, that's unbiblical. There's three problems with that. It's unbiblical. God simply tells us that certain things are wrong. And he gives us, in certain circumstances, the responsibility to say to other people at times that that is wrong. And so it's simply unbiblical. But you don't even have to go to the Bible to realize that this absolute view of tolerance, where no one should ever say that anyone else is ever doing anything wrong, is wrong. So it's not only it's unbiblical, but it's simply dangerous. If you follow that through, it's dangerous to live out the value that you should never tell anyone else what they're doing is wrong, because there is such a thing as harmful behavior. And it's simply unloving and dangerous to not warn somebody when they're doing something that's harmful. And so tolerance can't be absolute. Some people might then, you know, concede, all right, well, you know, you can never tell anyone what they're doing is wrong unless they're harming themselves or others. But even at that point, you haven't lived up to tolerance because you've made a judgment statement. You've made an evaluation of what is right and what is wrong. And so you see that ultimately it's impossible. It's not only dangerous, but it's impossible. Because to say that you should never tell anyone else that what they're doing is wrong is to say that someone else is doing something that's wrong. And so it's impossible to live out an ethic of absolute tolerance. Simply impossible, because what it does is it assumes that really that the only person that can say that someone else is doing something wrong is me, who has taken the moral high ground and put myself in the position of judge of who can and can't say what other people are doing is wrong. And so what really, when people say you should never say that someone else is doing something wrong, what they really mean is that you should never make any judgment that I don't like, that I don't approve of. Because the problem is this, that it's impossible to avoid making any judgments at all. It's simply impossible. We always do it, even if that judgment is simple as what's good for you and what's bad for you. It's impossible to avoid making judgment statements. The question isn't if you ever make a judgment. The question is always, what standard of judging do you use? And that's always the question. And so this is the problem between Christians and the world around them. Christians hold to the standard of God's word, that God is the one who decides what's right and wrong. Whereas the world around us really has no basis for the moral judgments they make beyond, I don't like it. I don't like it. If you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in God, that's really the only basis that you can have for a moral judgment is, I don't like it. C.S. Lewis makes this case in Mere Christianity, and I can only mention it here, but he says that without God, it's simply impossible to have any basis for saying what's right and wrong besides mere preference. I don't like it because there's no external standard outside of yourself and your own desires and your own wants and your own likes by which to make that statement. And here's the problem, is it's impossible to live that way. Because when you see real evil, you have to say that is wrong. It's impossible to live in a way in which you act like there's really no right and wrong. It's simply impossible. Because when you say real evil, you can't just say, well, I don't prefer that. You have to say that is wrong. And it's part of who we are, made in the image of God, to want to do that and to need to do that. And so Jesus says, judge not. But he's not upholding the cultural value of absolute tolerance. He's not saying it's wrong to ever think that anyone else is doing something's wrong. And we see that right in this passage, right in verse 5. He doesn't say ignore the speck in your neighbor's eye. He only says to wait until you've taken out the log. He still assumes you're going to do something about the speck in your neighbor's eye. And so he's not saying don't ever tell someone else they're doing something's wrong. He's not saying don't make any of critical evaluations of anybody else, or don't make any critical evaluations in your life. Because even in verse 6, Jesus himself calls certain people dogs and pigs. Now that sounds like a pretty judgmental statement coming from someone who just said, do not judge. But what we learn from that is Jesus isn't saying you can't make any critical evaluations. And so what is he saying? When Jesus says do not judge, he's not saying don't make any judgments because that's impossible. But what he's saying is don't be a judgmental person. And we'll talk about the difference that between those things. But we're going to look at, in the remainder of our time here, we're going to look at two things that Jesus is teaching us here when he says do not judge. He's saying two things. First, beware of trying to help someone else as the wrong kind of person. And second, he's saying, beware of trying to help the wrong kind of person. Beware of trying to help as the wrong kind of person, first. And second, beware of trying to help the wrong kind of person. So when Jesus says, do not judge, one person puts it this way. He says, Jesus' words, don't judge, doesn't mean don't think. It's not a requirement to be blind, but it's a plea to be generous. Jesus isn't saying never make any judgments, but he's saying don't be judgmental. Only judge others to the extent and the degree which you yourself are willing to put yourself under judgment. To the degree to which you yourself are willing to put yourself underneath the same standard that you put other people. So what does that mean? It means don't be too quick to make negative, condemning judgments about other people. It means be quick to be patient in your judgments of other people. It means be charitable towards other people. Be willing to be as patient and as charitable to those people as you easily and automatically are towards yourself. The way that you easily give yourself the benefit of the doubt, give other people the benefit of the doubt. The way you easily assume and automatically assume the best about your own intentions, assume the best about other people's intentions. The way you easily and automatically are patient with yourself and your own shortcomings, be patient with other people and their shortcomings. Jesus isn't saying don't ever make a critical evaluation, but don't be a critical person who judges people harshly. Let me read a quote. The critical person is a fault finder who is negative and destructive towards other people and enjoys actually seeking out their failings. He puts the worst possible construction on their motives. He pours cold water on their schemes, and he is ungenerous towards their mistakes. How many of you want to be around someone like that? How many of you want to be around someone like that? Well, if you don't want to be around someone like that, then don't be someone like that. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying don't ever make any kind of judgments or evaluations in life, but he's saying first, judge your own heart. Before you're judgmental towards someone else, judge your own heart and be more concerned about your own shortcomings and flaws and weaknesses and sins than you are concerned about those of others. Recognize an important fact about yourself, and this is the main point of Jesus' image of the log and the speck. He's saying this: when it comes to other people's sins, you have 20/20 vision, but when it comes to your own sins, you're blind. When it comes to other people's sins, you can see so good and so clearly and so perceptively. But when it comes to your own sins, your own weaknesses, your own shortcomings, you have such a major blind spot that it can only be summarized as having a log in your eye. We all have a tendency to let ourselves off the hook, to make excuses for ourselves, to justify our own actions, to view ourselves in the best light, to extend patience and mercy towards ourselves. But we do not do those things as easily. Have a tendency to be able to notice other people's sins very easily and very quickly, but we're often slow to notice our own. And so consider, in verse 2, Jesus says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What he's saying is this: consider if you were judged by the same standard that you put on other people. All the times you criticize someone else, what if that same standard was used to judge your own life? How would you like it? Would you feel loved? Would you feel it fair? And if not, then don't be that person. Would you want to be around yourself if you had to live under the same standards that you put on those around you? John Stott put it this way: if we enjoy occupying the bench, the judge's bench, we must not be surprised to find ourselves in the dock. That if we want to be the judge, if we're eager to be the judge, if we love being the judge, then we can't hate it when we're judged. We can't be eager to stand over judgment in people without being willing to sit under that same standard of judgment. So Jesus talks about the log and the speck. He's using imagery, kind of ridiculous imagery, right? Ridiculous imagery that's meant to show the unhelpfulness and the hypocrisy of being judgmental. Imagine this from both perspectives. So you've got someone with a log jammed into their eye, right? It's kind of a silly picture, right? Someone's walking around with a log in their eye. What is any normal person's response to seeing that? Get to the hospital right now and don't drive yourself. Let me drive you. You've got a log sticking out of your face. It's dangerous. You need help. That's the normal response to that. But look at what Jesus is saying here, that being judgmental is not only is total lunacy, because it's not only not recognizing that your own urgent need for help, but it's actually thinking that you're in the position to offer help to someone else. Now imagine, imagine it from the other perspective of the person with the speck in their eye. So, you know, I've got a log in my eye, and not only am I not realizing my own urgent need for help, but I'm thinking, you know, that person has that little speck in their eye. They've had it in their eye for like weeks, and it's getting embarrassing. No one said anything to them. I've got to help them. And so imagine you're that person, and I'm coming over to you, aiming at your eyes with a log sticking out of my own eye, and I'm coming to start clawing at your face. How are you going to feel about that? How are you going to react to that? You're going to cover your face and run away and say, "What are you doing, you lunatic?" Right? It's crazy. I don't want to sort of gross anybody out, but when I was a kid, I got a fish hook stuck in my eyelid when I was fishing. And I remember so clearly, one of my most clear memories. I was with my brother, and he said, and after it happened, I was like stunned. And he said, "Jeff, hold still, I'll pull it out." And now my brother could see clearly, and I still, that's it. I just screamed like a banshee and covered my face and said, "No." And he could see clearly, and I still didn't want him picking stuff out of my eyes, because I know that my eye's a valuable thing, and I knew that he wasn't competent to do that. Can you imagine, though, if his vision was obstructed, how much more of a reaction I'd have against that? And so consider it from both perspectives, how ridiculous it is to think you can help someone when you have a log in your eye, how scary it is to someone to threaten you with their help when they have a log in their eye. And so it's ridiculous, but not only is it ridiculous, it's arrogant. Because it has such a distorted view of yourself and others that you think that little speck is a bigger deal and more urgent of a need for help than the log that you have. It's not only ridiculous, but it's arrogant. And so when it comes to other people's sins, we have 20/20 vision, but when it comes to our own, we can be blind. We can even find great joy in finding and hunting for and looking for other people's sins, but we don't like to look at or be confronted with our own. But what Jesus is saying is that you can't help somebody else with their sin until you're willing and ready to be confronted with your own, until you're willing and ready to take a good, long, hard, deep look in the mirror and look at your own heart and look at your own life. And own up to it and repent and change and deal it. So Jesus doesn't mean never address someone else's sins, because he goes on to say, take the speck out. He just says, don't do it as the wrong kind of person. Don't do it as the kind of person who notices other people's sins but doesn't notice their own, who thinks other people's sins are a big deal but doesn't think their own sins are a big deal, because you will not be able to help somebody if you are that kind of person, because you will help them in a way that's superficial and unhelpful. And and I lost my place. That you will help them in a way that's superficial and unhelpful and condescending, and in a sort of, will you just get your act together already kind of way. Because you will be the wrong kind of person, because you haven't owned up to your own sins first. But if you're the right kind of person, then you're ready to help that person. If you have already taken a good, long, hard, deep look in the mirror at your own heart, at your own sins, at your own shortcomings, your own weaknesses, your own failures, and really dealt with them and treated them as a big deal, then you'll be able to help somebody graciously, because you know what it's like. Then you'll be able to come alongside them and speak to them humbly, because you know what it's like. Then you'll be in the same boat as that person, and you can really help them instead of coming to them as the expert who has their act together and doesn't need help themselves. So see your own sins first. Don't treat your sins as small and insignificant, and don't treat other sins as big and significant. Jesus isn't saying you have to be perfect before you can help somebody else deal with their sin. Because if he was saying that, we'd all be disqualified, right? Jesus isn't saying you have to be perfect first. In fact, that's his very point, is the exact opposite of that, that you have to realize you're not perfect. You have to stop thinking you're perfect, and only then are you the right kind of person to help other people. So don't try to help someone as the wrong kind of person, but be the right kind of person. Be the kind of person that has embraced and received the gospel. Be the kind of person that has seen how far short they fall of God's standards. Be the kind of person that has been humbled by grace, and then extend that same grace to others. So beware of trying to help as the wrong kind of person. And the last thing we're going to look at is beware of trying to help the wrong kind of person. Jesus makes a curious statement in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. It's kind of an odd verse. How does it fit together with what Jesus has said before? Well, we might be tempted to think that when Jesus is teaching against judgmentalism, he's going to the opposite extreme, and he's teaching, well, just everybody mind their own business. And we've already seen that that's not what he's saying. He says, deal with the speck. But when Jesus is condemning judgmentalism, he's not saying go to the other extreme and just mind your own business, but he's saying still help your brother. Still get the speck. In verse 5, he says that. Love demands that. All throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, one of the ways we love one another is by helping them patiently and humbly, helping them to see their sin and to become more like Christ. We all need that help. And as Christians, we're all called to give that help. And so sometimes you will come alongside someone and humbly point out the speck in their eye, and they will humbly listen, and they will be grateful to God that he put a Christian brother in their life who's willing to do the hard thing, the courageous thing, the loving thing, and help them get that pesky speck out of their eye. But not always. And that's what verse 6 is all about. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What's the holy thing Jesus is referring to? What's the pearls that Jesus is referring to? Well, in a general sense, it's the gospel. You know, I think in a general way, Jesus is saying is not everybody's going to see the beauty and the value of the gospel. But in a more specific sense, in context here, the holy thing, the pearls, is the rebuke. Is the rebuke that is getting that speck out of your brother's eye. A rebuke humbly given and in the spirit of Christian love is a holy, sacred treasure that can help us see something about ourselves that we didn't see, that can help us do what God wants us to do, become more like Christ, that can help us stop being blind to our own sin, that can help us stop and repent from sinful, self-destructive behaviors that harm our relationship with God and harm our relationships with other people. It's a holy thing. A rebuke is a good thing. It's a gift. And sometimes we'll see it like that, but other times we won't. Sometimes when someone rebukes you, you'll receive it as a gift. But sometimes you may be tempted not to. Sometimes when you step out in faith and do the hard thing, the loving thing, to rebuke your brother in Christ, sometimes they'll thank you for it, and sometimes they'll trample you underfoot. That's what Jesus is warning. Be warned about helping the wrong kind of person. So he's not saying don't do it. He's saying be warned. And he's saying that at some point, you need to stop trying to help them. At some point, that person will prove themselves to be a dog or a pig by the way they respond, unworthy of the love you've shown them by trying to help them. A dog or a pig is not very good at distinguishing between what's valuable and what's not. My dog chews anything. They'll chew trash, and my dog will chew trash. My dog will chew one of our most treasured possessions. She doesn't care. She cannot distinguish between what's valuable and what's not. A pig will trample over you for treasure, just as a pig will trample over a treasure to get to its slop. A pig can't distinguish between what's valuable and what's not. And what Jesus is saying is there are people that won't be able to distinguish, won't be able to see the value in receiving a rebuke. Believe it or not, they won't always thank you and sing your praises. In fact, sometimes you'll be attacked, hated, slandered, ostracized, ignored. Now, you can't be too quick to dismiss someone as a pig or a dog. That would violate the way Jesus started out here by telling us not to judge. But there comes a time when you have to simply let someone live with lots of specks in their eye, because they don't want your help, with lots of inhibiting specs that will distort their vision and harm them in the long run, because they simply don't want your help. But what else can you do? They respond with brutish violence and hostility to anyone that would try to help them. So they're beyond helping. Don't be that kind of person, first of all. But be warned that sometimes as we do our duty to love our brothers in Christ, that will happen. It will happen. So be warned. And there comes a time when you have to stop giving them what they need and what is truly valuable because they don't want it. The gospel's precious and Christian love is sacred, but not everybody can see that. And so after you've given it a good effort, sometimes you need to let them reject it instead of repeatedly volunteering yourself for their abuse. But you still need to love them and pray for them, right? Because God still loved us and prayed for us when we were dogs and pigs, right? Beware of trying to help the wrong kind of person. And beware of trying to help as the wrong kind of person. But what enables you to get to be the right kind of person is to realize that you were the wrong kind of person. That we were the kind of person that God should have just sent on our way. That we were the kind of person that God should have just dismissed. That Jesus held out grace and love and forgiveness to those he came to save, yet rejected him and crucified him. What greater trampling to pieces could there be than that? What greater dogs and pigs could there be than the ones who rejected God himself? But that's who we are, right? In our sin, we simply rejected God himself. In our sin, we nailed him to the cross. And God should have dismissed us as dogs and pigs who couldn't see the thing of ultimate beauty and value and preciousness that was right before our eyes. But he didn't. We were those who couldn't see the ultimate thing of beauty and worth. But God came to open our eyes, and God enabled us to see it. God extended mercy and grace to us. So we have to be people who extend mercy and grace to others. Let's pray. Father, we confess that it's easy to have a harsh standard of judgment towards others, but it's very hard to evaluate ourselves even honestly, no less harshly. But when we look into our hearts through the mirror of your law and your holiness, we pray that you would give us the courage to really look and to see what's there and to own up to it and to confess it. And at the same time, though, I pray you would give us the confidence to know that there is forgiveness for all who trust in Christ, for all the sin and ugliness in their heart and lives. And that as we trust in that forgiveness, that we would be changed and transformed, that we would be humbled by our own unworthiness, but by the love you have shown us despite it. And Father, as that becomes more and more real to us, I pray that we would be humble people. People that aren't harshly judgmental towards others, people that instead are patient and generous and gracious towards other people. And that as we do so, that would reflect your great love, that it would reflect the cross, that you came to die for the ungodly, that you came to die for sinners, for those who were unworthy and undeserving of your love, but nevertheless you gave it. And all this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.